Mark chapter 14, 1 through 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Utter devotion to Christ. What does that mean? What does it look like? I think we have a good example here today in this passage. And I regularly teach a class to spouses over at the Sergeant's Major Academy. We have the Spouse Leadership Development course. And various spouses come through in classes throughout the school year. And I teach a class on trauma in the unit. And a big part of that class is on grief. In the class, talking about ministering to people who are grieving, I put up a slide and basically has a definition of grief. But I've gotten to where I don't even read the slide anymore. Because the fact is that people know what grief is. They know it because they've experienced it. It's not really something that you can read a definition of and go, "Oh, well, that's grief." It's something that you know deep down in your heart and your soul what it is. And the knowing has a certain flavor for each person. Such, I think, is the case for being utterly devoted to Christ. For Christians, this should be one of the deepest urgings of our soul, is devotion to Christ. It's actually loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and all our soul. Sometimes a story communicates true knowledge, leading to understanding better than any definition. And so we have our passage today, that of Mary, a picture of utter devotion to Christ. She listened to him devotedly. She heard what he said, and she believed him. And although she was completely powerless in the events that were swirling around Jesus at the time, that literally were at a cosmic level of what was occurring, she was powerless. But she did what she could to love him and to show his devotion for him. In stark contrast to this, we have Judas, the betrayer. He was with Christ throughout Christ's ministry. He was one of the 12 disciples. His actions demonstrate that even though he was present for Christ's sermons, for his special teachings when he pulled the 12 aside and teach them, he was present for these things. He saw the miracles that Christ did, the people he healed. He saw him cast out demons, the very power that Christ had, the authority of his word, yet he did not hear what he had to say. He did not believe what he had to say. And he certainly was not devoted to Jesus. Do you think that these two stark opposites of devotion to Christ exist today in Christian communities? Do you think that these two stark opposites continue to exist? I think they do. I think this passage points out a real problem that is in Christian communities, various churches, perhaps even in this tiny chapel. So today is a call to examine your heart in the contrast of those who live and act out of complete and utter devotion to Christ, whose various lives are worship. The contrast to that is those who live and act thinking that Christianity is really simply about religious observance and fulfilling obligations, and yet completely devoid of any devotion, any love for Christ. Only one of these bears the hallmark of a true Christian. For those that say that they are Christians and yet do not love Christ are not really Christians. Take a look again at Mark 14. The first two verses set the stage for the context and the situation of what was to follow. It says here that these events occurred 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Well, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that it occurred on a Wednesday. It occurred on the 13th day of Nisan, which was a Jewish month. And it was 2 days before his crucifixion. And I think that's the main thing we should understand. 2 days before the crucifixion of Christ when this event occurred. And during this time, there was a lot of people who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were there. They were in some of the surrounding towns. There was just a lot of people who had come, particularly in Bethany, which was where Jesus and his disciples were at that point in juncture. We see that it was such a group of people that the scribes and the chief priests, basically the Sanhedrin, who had been trying to kill Jesus for some time, they thought it was the right time to take Jesus, but they had to wait because all these people were in town. And a lot of them thought Jesus was a Messiah. And so they were afraid of the crowds. And so what they did was they felt that they had to wait until after everybody had gone home, after the feast and everything, and try to take Jesus silently. Take him stealthily. They didn't want to do it in the open in front of everybody because they were afraid of these crowds. And so with this intrigue going on, with powerful people, the Sanhedrin were the most powerful Jews in the land, and they were out to kill Jesus. With them out to kill Jesus, Jesus of course knows this, and so his disciples obviously know it also. Well, Jesus was invited to a dinner party, and so he went. Isn't that great? Jesus, he just went to fellowship with people that he loved and that loved him. Take a look at verse 3. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Wow. I mean, at first glance, that what on earth is going on? Why is this woman breaking a bottle of costly ointment and dumping it on Jesus' head? What on earth? I mean, if you were at a dinner party and you were sitting there at the table with your friends and somebody all of a sudden walked up behind you and dumped a bottle of perfume on your head, it would be quite a shock, I think. It would be a shock to me. I'm going to be like, what are you doing? You know, but, well, some of the disciples certainly saw it as that way. They were like, what is this woman doing? But look at 4 and 5. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. Well, on the surface, it seems like this may have been a prudent response to what occurred. On the surface, it could very well have seemed like a total waste. Because, I mean, this tells us that this was 300 denarii worth of perfume, which was quite a bit back then. I mean, one denarius was one day's labor for somebody. That was their payment. Even if you look at it, they say even soldiers were paid about one denarius. So figure 300 days worth of labor. You know, as some people have estimated, it's about $25,000 to $30,000 these days. Think about that. She dumped it on Jesus. That much money in one swoop. And so the disciples saw this. And led by Judas, we find out, they saw that this occurred. And they thought, well, what a waste. This could have been sold and given to the poor. And so the disciples were concerned with the outside appearance of what they saw. They didn't look deeper. And they really should have. I mean, they should have asked, what are Mary's intentions? What is her motivation? What is she doing? Why is she doing this? Unless they thought she had gone insane. But I don't think they thought that. But all they could see was the waste, because they compared her action to other possible actions. And they centered it, their considerations, on monetary things. Well, John's account of this event helps us to understand even further what was going on. Flip over to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Some interesting facts come into the story. We come to learn that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were in attendance. Remember Lazarus? Jesus raised him from the dead. You may remember Mary and Martha from earlier in Luke, where Jesus was there in Bethany and Martha was serving. And Mary was listening to Jesus, fellowshipping with him. And Martha was a little upset because Mary wasn't helping out. And Jesus rebuked Martha, told her that Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And we see that it was Mary who came up behind Jesus and poured the perfume on him. She had chosen to listen to the Lord. She had chosen worship of him. She had chosen what was eternal in value. And she was acting out of love. We see in John 11, that's when Lazarus was raised from the dead, we see that a very blunt statement. Jesus loved Martha. He loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. It was with Mary that Jesus wept when he saw her tears and her grief and the grief of those who loved Lazarus who had died. And Mary was the one who said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not had died." Mary truly loved Jesus. She listened to him. She trusted in him. And Jesus loved her. A wonderful relationship. But with these things in mind, perhaps her action does make a little more sense. I really do think that Mary likely understood that Jesus was about to die. I think the evidence in the text points to this. There was this loving relationship Mary had, or rather that Jesus had with Mary and her siblings. Her careful listening to his teachings. And Jesus had said up to this point several times that he was going to die. That he had to die. So if she listened to him believe him, she would have believed that he had to die. I mean, there were powerful people out to kill him. We see from the text also that it's evident that they knew that this was going on. She knew this. And perhaps even at a deeper level, it was her awareness of him. It doesn't say, but maybe the Holy Spirit helped her to understand these things. And Jesus, the way he took it as if this was an anointing of him for his burial. I imagine that Mary felt powerless in the course of events that were going on. What could she do? So out of love and devotion to Christ, Mary took something precious, this ointment of pure nard, and she anointed Jesus' body with it. She poured it on his head. She poured it on his feet. And then she got down and she pulled her hair out. And then she wiped his feet, rubbing the ointment into his skin. A woman's glory in her culture was her hair. And Mary wiped Jesus' feet with hers. This was an act of worship. And then she was rebuked for it. Judas objected, and apparently some of the disciples who followed his lead thought that it was a waste of money. Money that could have been given to the poor, and really it's not totally inappropriate that they could have thought that, because it was right before the Passover. And tradition was that you give to the poor, you know, on the eve of the Passover. But they completely missed the point of what had just occurred. They missed the beauty of this act of devotion. I mean, if they really knew and understood that Jesus was about to die, and this act of devotion to him, this is something that really should have brought them to tears because of just the overwhelming just worship and the circumstances that were involved. But it completely went over their head. They simply did not understand. And Judas, this guy was a thief. John calls him a thief outright. Says he was, you know, skimming money off the top, taking it out of the money bag. As he watched Jesus or Mary anoint Jesus, what he didn't see was something beautiful. What he did see was money slipping out of his fingers that he could have skimmed off the top. He lost a possible benefit for himself financially because of what Mary was doing. So again, Jesus once more defended Mary. Look at Mark 14:6-9. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, What she has done will be told in memory of her. Note that Jesus was not downplaying caring for the poor. Jesus is not saying don't care for the poor. What Jesus was emphasizing was the beauty of what Mary had done. I mean, the term for a beautiful thing in the Greek can be translated a good work. And this good work that Mary did was a one-time opportunity. There would have been no other opportunity for such an act of devotion. But there will always be poor to help. Always. And so Mary anointed Jesus, his head and his feet. An anointing that Jesus took as a preparation for his body for burial. She could do nothing else. Nothing else. But it was enough. Jesus accepted her devotion and her love. And he ensured that this beautiful deed would be entwined with the gospel message wherever it would go throughout the world. And indeed it has, because we hear about it today. This deed would be remembered forever. If people who are not in love with Jesus, who are not utterly devoted to Jesus, those people cannot understand such an act. Like Judas. Judas didn't understand. All he could see was just a waste of money. And so he was upset at this whole spectacle. Verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. Don't miss this fact. He was one of Jesus' closest inner circle. And yet he betrayed Jesus. He knew of the Sanhedrin's plot. He knew they wanted to kill him. So he went and talked to him. Said, I can work a deal with you. And the chief priests and the scribes saw an opportunity. They might be able to get Jesus before the whole Passover and the unleavened Feast of Unleavened Bread was over. And so Judas went to them and gave them this opportunity. Well, what was his motive? Why did he do that? His motive was money. The object of his devotion. Jesus had said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is consistent with his word in Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus taught that he was to be the primary love of one's life if one would be a follower of Jesus before our parents, before our very own beloved children, before all things. Before all things, he is to be the primary love. One cannot serve two masters. And that was Judas's problem. Although he counted himself as one of Jesus' followers, he clearly did not love the Lord. And when the devotion of his heart became at odds with devotion to Christ, the love of his heart won out. And he betrayed Jesus. People are like that. They act according to the love of their heart. Jesus said in John 14:23-24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. People are either in love and devoted to Jesus, or they have something else as the primary love in their life and their heart that is not Jesus. Either someone or something. Perhaps they put Jesus as number two or three on their list of loves. Perhaps they, you know, my wife, I love her so much. You know, and then I love Jesus. Or perhaps it's, well, I love that money. I got to go to work, earn a lot of money. And the more money, the better. And I love my wife too. And Jesus, you know, I love him. Or perhaps it's, you know, self. I love myself. And so therefore I love money because it helps myself. And I love my wife. And I love my children. And Jesus is in there somewhere. You know, this is a completely unacceptable. It's completely unacceptable. It is not a Christian way. Jesus has got to be first and primary in your life. Anything you put before Christ is an idol. Think about it. Anything, be it your wife, your children, your parents, money, your job, your status, whatever it is, if it's first and primary, and that's the love of your life, that is what you are devoted to. You have made that into an idol because you've put it above Christ. And that is truly what you worship. And that is your master. Then there are those who come to church. They sit through sermons. They give to the poor. They may even teach Sunday school. Perhaps they've been baptized. Sometimes they might read their Bible. And yet, they do not love the Lord. Those people are not Christians. The icon for this truth is Judas. Because didn't he do all those things? Didn't he even go out and minister to people on behalf of Jesus with the other disciples when they were sent out? The Apostle Paul spoke in the strongest terms concerning those who do not love Jesus in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Charles Hodge wrote that for a Christian, saving faith is united with supreme love for Christ. And the two of these go hand in hand. The scriptures are just too clear on this. The basic characteristic of a true Christian, that is one who by grace has been saved through faith. A basic characteristic of a Christian is love for Christ. Devotion to Christ. Utter devotion. He is first in one's heart. A basic characteristic of a Christian. Where does your devotion lie today? Is it with Christ? Is Christ the number one love of your life? Is He first? Or is it someone else or something else? Consider what the scriptures say concerning this. If you are not utterly devoted to Christ, you are in sin. But there's good news. Jesus forgives. Jesus forgives. Praise God for that. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is even when we have put something before Christ in our life. We can confess that to Him and He will forgive us for that. Today, look at your life, look at your heart. Look at what your primary love is in your life. And if it's not Jesus, confess that sin. He will forgive you. Commit yourself to Christ. Commit to Him as your first love. And we can do this because He first loved us. And through the power of the Spirit, we can love Him. We can call Him Lord. Praise God for that. That we're not out there unable to love Him. What a wonderful blessing it is that we have forgiveness and His love. Consider the devotion of Mary. Just like her devotion was such a beautiful thing. The Lord calls us and wants us to be devoted to Him in a beautiful way. We are to trust in Him. We are to love Him. We are to listen and hear His Word and obey. We are to fellowship with Him. And we are to worship Him with all that we are. Our entire soul is to be in worship. Our whole lives is to be in worship of Christ, to whom we are utterly and completely devoted to and in love with. And no matter how powerful or powerless you feel with all the events that are going on today, regardless of whatever your circumstances are, our very lives are to be an act of worship of Christ. And snapshots of our lives throughout each day. Just picture it as you go through the day. If somebody took a snapshot of you, that should be a picture of devotion to Christ. Whether we're at work or at home, fellowshipping with people, just driving down the road, whatever it is, if Christ is first in our life, then that will be the way it is. And we have to give thanks to Him for that. Because with Him we have salvation. With Him we have fellowship with God. Christ wants us to do what we can. And He wants us to hold nothing back. Nothing at all. He wants our all. And because Jesus is Lord, we must be wholly devoted to Him.